Tremendous song. Appreciate the quartet. We're looking forward to this afternoon. There's going to be special music also as it encourages our heart and helps us think more of what God has accomplished for us, on behalf of us. Often I see people either in the hospital or sometimes people who are in financial woe or going through a difficulty, and they have the feeling that God has maybe left them, or why is the Lord not helping me in this situation? What's the difficulty as I face this? And they become discouraged. And I have to remind them, as one individual has said, we're not home yet. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This world is under the condemnation of sin. Okay, thank you. I'm going to say that once more. Some of you have no idea. This world is under the condemnation of sin. Okay, good. And because it's not good, but that's what's the situation. And because it's under the condemnation of sin, creation breaks down. We're part of creation. Our physical bodies, because they're under sin, are under the condemnation of sin. Our spirits are redeemed, and we thank God that when we die, our spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord. But our bodies are going to remain here for a while unless the Lord comes back while we're still alive and redeems us at that moment. Then our bodies will be transformed. They'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. They'll immediately be made in the image, the Bible tells us, of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, near the end of the chapter there. Both those places, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, we'll be like him because we'll, when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Our bodies will be changed to be like his bodies. And so as you think of those special promises that come, we need to remember the healing that we look forward to is not here. In fact, perfect healing, I've had people pray sometimes when they're in the hospital or say, would you pray that I would have perfect healing? And I'll ask them, is that really what you want? Because you know what perfect healing is to be taken and be with the Lord, isn't it? And we just need to realize all those things are part of what we go through in this world. When we see battles and we see wars and we see rumors of wars and all of those things, we need to realize again, people say, why does God do that? Or why is God this? Or why does God that? Again, remember, God doesn't do that. Man chose to reject God. As someone has said in our schools, the shootings and different things that are going on, someone said, well, why would God allow that to go on in the schools? And somebody said, don't you remember in 1963, we kicked God out of school? There's a point where we need to remember the sin of the world is the condemnation. That's the hurt, and that sin will condemn us to an eternity away from God in hell. Praise God, God's given us his grace and his love, even as we've heard this morning. And he's given us the opportunity to trust him as Savior and to be released from that condemnation and to find hope forever with him, as well as he goes through these difficulties that we face and these things that we see. And as we're thinking of the Thanksgiving season, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 103 with me, if you will. Psalm 103. We're going to look at six things this morning that we can praise God for. We're going to read the whole psalm together, but we're just going to make reference to the first part. It has many more things that we could refer to, but six special things that we want to look at this morning. So looking at Psalm 103, again, if you turn there with me, let's read together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And as we stop, as David reflects, we call this David's Hallelujah Chorus, as it was, as David stops and reflects on the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and what God's true desire for us is. One day a preacher came over to visit a family, and as he walked in, the family wanted to impress the preacher. I don't know why people want to do that. I guess they think the preacher helps them get one step closer to God or something. I'm not quite sure. It doesn't work that way, but anyway, they wanted to impress the preacher, and so as the preacher came in, the wife looked at one of her little kids, and she said, "Honey, go get Mommy and Daddy's favorite book." And so the child ran in the other room, came back in with a JCPenney catalog, and of course that was just a little different than what the mom had intended, and she was, of course, thinking that the child might go get the Bible. And of course, that's what we would hope, is that they would do that and understand that that was the most important thing or the biggest thing. But you know, one of the biggest things that's a Thanksgiving killer is the day after Thanksgiving, Black Friday. In fact, we don't even have Black Friday now. It's pre-Black Friday. We've got all the different sales and things that are going on to remind us of all of those things that are available. But not only to remind us that they're available, but to also remind us that there are things you don't have. Things you don't have. And when you look at mankind in general, we stop and realize their whole answer to life is, maybe if I get more possessions, I will be happy. Maybe if I have this, or maybe if I have that. And so they keep adding up things, and they pursue the things that are in the catalogs. And for some of you, this doesn't work, but I got a new Cabela's catalog this last week. And as I was looking at it, I mean, I've got everything I need. When I go down to my man cave and open up my special closet that's got my hunting stuff in it, and I open my gun cabinet, and I see those things, and I've got bows and crossbows, and I've got all these things, and I'm looking around at all these things. I've got really all the things I need, but you know, I see a bunch more things I could have. And as I look through there, boy, all of a sudden, and you begin to, man, think, boy, they've got that on sale. That's really a good deal. I don't think I need that, but it'd probably be good if I had it. You know, because you never know when you're going to need it, and you don't want to need something that you don't have. And so you kind of have all those thoughts that keep coming to your mind, you know, as you're working those things together. And so we begin thinking about all of these things that we don't have, and as we pursue these things, looking at all this neat stuff we want, instead, the Bible keeps trying to instruct us and move us back to what we ought to be happy with. And it's not that God wants us to be austere. It's not that he wants us to be thinking as the Stoics did, that the less we have, the more godly we are. But there is a point where we need to realize, I need to ask myself a question every morning. Is that, am I walking with Jesus today? Is he the center of my thoughts? Is he the center of my heart? Do I delight in living for God and walking with him? Have I read my scripture this morning? And in reading that, am I just reading it for the sake of reading scripture so I can say I read scripture? Or am I desiring God? Am I desiring to know more about God? Am I wanting a deeper relationship with him? Am I wanting to, as it were, be just like the disciples and walk with Jesus every day? Am I wanting to be able just to talk to him as I'm talking to you right now? Am I desiring that kind of relationship where Every day is a glorious day. Every day is a Thanksgiving day because I'm able to have that kind of relationship with him because of what God did for me. You know what God did for me? He loved me enough that he sent his only begotten son, who is God himself, the Lord Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jesus of the New Testament, God, equal with God. He sent him to come and to take my place on the cross and to die for my sin. Me. As weak and frail, even as I am after I am saved, I think of the nothing I had to offer him. I think of the emptiness that was in my life, even as a young person, and acknowledging, even as a young person, that there was something I didn't have and I needed. First of all, I realized the law condemned me to an eternity without God. It condemned me to a forever in hell, the Bible says. And even Jesus talked twice as much about hell as he did heaven. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to have to suffer that eternal place of damnation. And yet, as I see that, I realize that's where I was condemned to. And that was going to be my eternity. And yet I see God, who loved me with that kind of love and that kind of compassion. The Bible says he loves us with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. And God in that love reached out, and even to me individually. And it's hard for us to imagine, but as someone has said in the past, if there were nobody else on the earth but you, it still would have taken the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem you, and God loves you enough that he would have done that. Can you imagine that? That's what God has offered each of us. And so as I realize that, and then realize the Bible says, all I need is in him. Amen. You know, as I look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, if you would hold your place in Psalms and look there with me, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the scripture tells me that there is a place where I can have everything I want. How many of you want everything you want? Everything you want. There is a place where I can have that. And Hebrews 13:5 tells me, let your conduct be without covetousness. What is covetousness? Looking at the Cabela's catalog, that's what it is. Looking at all the advertisements that are all around us and desiring more than what I have. Now, there are some needful things, and you have to sit down between you and God and your wife or your husband and decide whether it's truly needful or not. But there are some needful things, and it's not wrong, of course, to have those needful things. And it's not wrong to have some things that we enjoy. But there's a point in the midst of that where I begin to realize, again, the Bible says I'm to have a conduct without covetousness. What's that mean? It tells me I'm to be content with such things as I have. Be content with such things as you have. And most of us could honestly say, I have more than I need. We're driven by a society today. Again, most people have so many toys. I remember when I was a kid, one time when I was 5 or 6, I know it was in that area there, we'd get one little toy a year, and I didn't know that. I wasn't supposed to be excited about that. One year, my parents got me this neat little thing. It was plastic, and it was a cannon. And it had a little kind of spring in it, and it had a handle on the side of it. And what you did is you put balls in it that looked like ping pong balls. And you would flip that handle, and that spring would shoot those balls out. And it was really neat because it would go clear across the room. And my parents gave me that, and I'm sitting there excited. Of course, where am I going to shoot it? I'm in the house. It's snowing outside, and it's cold, and so I'm shooting it at the curtain. That's okay because it bounces off the curtain. Well, my dad said, son, he was a pastor, and he said, your mom and I have to go make a visit, and we'll be gone, should be less than an hour, and your sister's sleeping, taking a nap, so everything ought to be okay. Now, most of you would cringe at that because I was 5 or 6, and they did after that. But anyway, they left and went on this visit. Well, this is such a neat toy. And you could actually raise and lower the barrel on this thing so you could aim at things. How many of you remember when those Christmas balls on the trees were thin glass? Our tree was covered with those. And I took aim and shot, and one of them hit above it. And so I lowered the barrel. I was already ready for the military at that point. And lowered the barrel, shot, crash. That thing just went to pieces all over the floor. Wow. I emptied the tree entirely. My parents, I could still remember. I mean, this is crazy. I can remember the look on my dad's face. The door opened, and my dad just stood there because the tree was right by the door. And, of course, my mom had that cottony, fluffy stuff on the around the bottom of the tree like they used to do. And this glass is all sparkly all over that and everything. And he just stood there, and I remember his mouth dropped open. And he was pretty smart. He came to the conclusion, if he was dumb enough to leave me with that gun and that tree there, then probably he shouldn't yell at me for having done what I did, you know. And so all of a sudden, he just busted out laughing. My mom, she couldn't figure out why he was laughing, and it took a little bit for her to start laughing also. But all I can say is I didn't get something like that, and I was given admonition as to what not to do in the future. I was given clear direction in that regard. But that simple toy, I mean, that was, you know, what I received. Didn't think much about it. But today, you know, kids have so many toys that parents are wrapping up toys and thinking how to re-gift them and how to reuse them. It's just the idea of the day, and it's the time we live in with all the material things that are around. But again, the Scripture tells us that we're to be content with such things as we have. In other words, I need to sit around and think, man, I've got a wife that loves the Lord. I've got children that love the Lord. I've got a home where the Lord is present and such a blessing. If there was nothing else, is that enough? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You know, and we say again, boy, again, coming back to that point of contentment, that point of understanding, God completes us. And until you can come to that point, you really can't say you're walking with the Lord. That's a strong statement, I know. And I have to hit myself with it constantly. But when I'm truly walking with the Lord is when I'm truly content in Him. Then when I'm content in Him, then I can make the kind of decisions I need to make as the kind of things I should have and not have. And you know what's neat in that passage too, and I turned too quickly, but it goes on to tell us that because the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what He's trying to say there? And if you just grasp this thought, it's kind of like if I had a billionaire who just thought I was the absolute greatest person in the world, and he wanted to take care of any real needs that I had anytime I had a need. I don't have one of those, but if I did, that would be the case. Okay, if he said, anytime you go anyplace, anytime you do anything, I want to be with you. And so that means I'm walking down the road and I have a need, and he knows I have a need. And so we stop into a place and he said, don't you need such and such? Yeah, but right now I can't afford that. Sure you can afford that. Boom, he takes care of it, and I have that thing. Each day as I went everywhere I could go, there would never be a thing that I would need that he couldn't take care of, unless it be health, and obviously money can't take care of health. Now, if you can stop and think, God is saying, be content with what you have because I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, what the Lord is saying, what you truly need, don't worry about it. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a blessing? And if we trust the Lord and walk with Him, then we have that promise, those things that we need, those areas where we have need, we're trusting in Him and not the government. We're trusting in Him and not our job or our place of employment or not all those things, but we're completely putting our trust in Him. And then we find we can come back and sing with David this great psalm, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, as we've said, there are 22 verses in this psalm, and it's the same number of letters that are in the Hebrew alphabet, 22. The Lord's name is 11 times in this, half that number are mentioned in this psalm. It's what's called an envelope psalm because It begins in a certain way and ends the same way, and then all the truth that's involved is put together in the middle of it. In the original Hebrew language, when these verses are all together, they're all of uniform length and all contain two lines each. And so the idea was put together so that it's a song to be sung. And there are many choruses sometimes that we sing together where we use these very verses and sing these very things. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. As those sometimes those songs come to mind. Well, what are some things that he mentions here? And quickly, we need to look at those things as we work our way through here. First of all, number one, we notice as we look together in verse 3, he says, who forgives all your iniquities. Who forgives all your iniquities. First of all, the remission of sin. The remission of sin. That's number one that would cause us to bless the Lord. As I think of the word iniquities, it's a strong one. It does not mean mistakes. He doesn't say, forgive me of all my mistakes. If the Bible says Christ died for our mistakes, that would totally change everything. He died for our sins. Sin is actual actions against God, against what God has said, against what God has written, those things. And that's what God has died for, what Christ has died for us. God forgives more than our mistakes. He forgives our iniquities. Our iniquities are those actions that we commit that are actually rebellion against God. All our ingrained perversity, all the bent of our being, the complete idea that our nature is when we're born in rebellion against God. The Bible refers to it as enmity against God. And that's why when we stop and think of the remission of sin, the forgiveness of sin, it is so meaningful. David sees the believer as a forgiven penitent, one who comes asking forgiveness and he's forgiven. He forgiveth all our iniquities. When we think of the measure of his forgiveness, in Psalm 103, verse 12, if you'll turn over just a page there in that passage, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he moved our transgressions from us. Now, when we think for a moment, that is an infinite description. If he would have said, though, I've removed your sin as far as the north is from the south, that's a finite description. The reason is, if I start at the South Pole and go north and come to the North Pole, once I reach the North Pole, then I start doing what?
Going south.
In other words, there is a finite amount of space described from the South Pole to the North Pole. However, when I go from the east to the west, if I start going east, I'll never begin going west. I'll continue to go east. And when I'm going west, I'll continue to go west. I'll never go east. And so in the same way, God says he's removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, describing a complete forgiveness, a complete cleansing. In Micah 7:19, he says, he will turn again and he will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The Bible tells us that he places them behind his back to remember them no more. And so the Bible gives us a picture that when God forgives our sin, he cleanses us purely. He does it once and for all so that our sin is in general totally taken care of. That's my past sin. That's my present sin. That's my future sin. All are forgiven. You say, well, why do we confess our sins each day? That's because of our fellowship with the Lord. In other words, in order to have fellowship, I must constantly be confessing my sin so that that walk I was talking about a while ago, that walk that I'm having with the Lord. You say, how often should I confess my sins? Every time the Holy Spirit convicts you that you've sinned, that's when you confess your sin. Walk with the Lord. In other words, you say, well, I'm going to wait till tonight to confess my sin. Well, the problem is you'll forget some, or your body, which wages against your soul, will say, don't talk about that one. But you'll find if just as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts you, you confess your sin, the Lord forgives you. And that way you're always open in your prayer life. You're always able to walk with the Lord. And so we thank the Lord for the remission of sin. Second of all, as we stop and think of what God's provided for us, We see the restoration of health as you also look in verse 3. He said, who heals all your diseases. There was a well-known poem many years ago, and some of you have had to read it for high school or maybe in college. It was called The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. And Coleridge depicts the plight of some ancient voyagers whose ship has drifted off course. A beautiful seabird, the albatross, accompanies the ship and brings favorable winds, a good omen. But when one of the sailors shoots the bird with a crossbow, the winds die with the albatross. The dead bird then is taken and hung around the guilty sailor's neck as a constant reminder of his foolish error. Israel could have had a dead albatross hung around her neck as a reminder of her constant sin against God and her constant rebellion as we think about it. We need to ask ourselves, what albatross do you have around your neck? In other words, you've committed sin, but if you've asked forgiveness for that sin, why does that sin continually haunt you as though you had that albatross around your neck? As you look at Psalm 106, verse 8, just over a few pages, Psalm 106, verse 8, we read, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Look at verse 44 also of that same chapter, and we read, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. You say, why is that important? Well, if you look at verse 6 again, go back to verse 8 again. Look at verse 6 of chapter 106. It says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Nevertheless. And so as we stop and think of that, we see the forgiveness that he gives. Now, the problem is so many people still don't, even though they ask God to forgive them, they still keep thinking of those evil things that they've done, and they carry them with them wherever they go. The problem is that will keep you from being able to live a victorious Christian life by not accepting forgiveness, number one. And number two, it'll affect your health. It'll affect you personally. We have psychosomatic effects, as it were, of unconfessed sin because we carry that guilt. As we look at Psalm 102, as we look at Psalm 32 and verse 3 and 4, as we look at Psalm 38, 3 through 5, David describes in those psalms the things that he's going through. Because you're in Psalm 103, just look back to Psalm 102 and look at verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like the hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. And as you follow this through, you'll find it's due to guilt, the guilt that's being carried. David is with his, as when he, after his sin with Bathsheba, speaks in Psalm 32 regarding that sin, and in later chapters it's brought up often where he remembers that sin, and when he does, he speaks of the effect that it had on him, and it was a physical effect that had on him. Carl Menninger said that if he could convince the patients in his psychiatric hospitals that their sins are forgiven, probably 75% of them could walk out that afternoon. Reason, they're carrying a load of guilt. They're carrying a weight that is haunting them, and they can't understand what the true forgiveness of God is. And so as we look in James chapter 5, we see that we're to pray for those who are sick, and if they committed sin, and then it says the Lord will heal them. And again, the idea is when a person comes and truly confesses their sin and then truly understands that God's forgiven their sin, that it actually restores them to health, because that guilt and the weight of that guilt isn't pressing them down as it was at that time. And so he, again, as we look at that, he forgives all your iniquities, and two, he heals all of your diseases. And then we see, too, the redemption of life from destruction. The redemption of life from destruction. As you look at that next verse, who redeems your life from destruction. And again, this restoration from destruction has the idea of a life that is empty and meaningless. The word destruction there, the idea, he redeems you from living a life that's worthless. How many people do you see where they come to the end of their lives and they've put all of their emphasis on all the wrong things? And they come to that point of death and they go to die and they have nothing. I'm not just meaning monetarily, but there's no value to their life. Having existed doesn't make any difference that they were ever here on the earth. There's no real meaningful result as to the fact they lived. That's why so many people commit suicide. It's why so many people have problems with chemical addictions in different areas. Why? Because they feel empty. They feel hopeless. And the Bible says God's given us a purpose. He's given us a reason for living. That's to glorify Him. He's given us a thrill to be able to walk each day living in a way that brings glory to Him. And in doing that, we see the benefit of it in our wives, in our husbands. We see the benefit of it in our children as they too rise up and praise the name of the Lord. They rise up as a godly generation. That's God's desire. There's meaningfulness in that. We have a desire to reach out to mankind, all of those who are lost and condemned, and let them know the goodness of God and the goodness of Christ in salvation. There's meaningfulness in that. There's the ability to see the redemption of others and lives changed. There's a powerful meaningfulness in that. And God has brought that. He redeems your life from destruction. And then we see number four. He first of all gives us remission of sins. And then he gives us restoration of health. And then he gives us redemption of life. And then we see he gives us royal treatment. He gives us royal treatment. Look at the next verse there in verse 4. As we read, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, God, as He crowns us, He makes you a king. The Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood, that we are set aside apart unto God as kings, as it were, in His kingdom. We are given all the rights and privileges that the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings righteously and rightly has. We are joint heirs with Him. And as you stop and think of all that God's given us through the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of sins, we realize He doesn't just forgive us, but then He turns around and says, I want to make you my child. I want to make you special in my family. And so He crowns us with loving kindness. He crowns us, as it says, with tender mercies. Not just mercies. When God does something, He does it gloriously. John Phillips says this, think of the morning of creation when God commanded the seas to swarm with fish. Did He say, let the waters bring forth fish? No. He used a superlative. He said, let the waters bring forth fish abundantly. Think of Moses and Miriam and the children of Israel raising the Bible's first anthem of song on the sands of the Sinai. The Egyptian army had been swept away. And how did Moses put it? The Lord has triumphed? No. He used a superlative. He said, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. Not just a triumph, but a glorious triumph. So God is going to crown us with what? Just kindness and mercy? No, He's going to do it in the superlative. He's going to crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. In other words, a special kind of mercies, blessed mercies. God wants to pour out upon us His love, His blessing, as we're willing to be obedient to Him. As you read this psalm, sometimes you can read and say, oh, that's wonderful. You know, as you read on down, though, you'll find in verse 18, it says, to such as keeps His covenant and to those who remember His commandments to do them. You know, there's an old saying, and it's good for us to remember, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings conflict or a curse. Obedience brings blessing. Say that with me. Obedience brings blessing. And then disobedience brings conflict or curse. Again, that's true. If you look through Israel, God promised them that in the beginning. He said, if you'll honor me, if you'll follow me, if you'll live for me, I will bless you. And he tells them all the things that he'll bless them with. And then he says, however, if you choose to go the direction of the Egyptians, or if you choose to go to the direction of those other nations that are around you, and you choose to honor their idols, and you choose to turn against me, then a curse will come upon you. Conflict, destruction will come upon you. And here's the things that will happen. God, in the same way for us in the New Testament, he tells us, follow these directions that I've given you. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to how I'm directing you. And so many Christians, as all of us do because of our human nature, we'll read those things and we'll think, you know what? Those don't fit with my ideas of what I want to do or what I want to accomplish. And I can see God saying that, but I just don't see how that's going to please me. And so we go ahead and go our own direction. Well, then, even as the children of Israel were told, you'll end up with the diseases that the Egyptians have. You'll end up with the sickness that the tribes around you have. You'll have your fruits and your vegetables will die in the droughts, and all those different things that comes upon them will come upon you. But if you honor me and if you follow me, if you keep my commandments, blessing will come upon you. Well, we see over and over in the Old Testament, Israel kept choosing to go their own way rather than God's way. Fortunately, he kept forgiving them, bringing them back, forgiving them, bringing them back. And sometimes, even in great judgment, he had to judge them in a mighty fashion in order to bring them back to a point where they understood they needed to walk with him and there'd be blessing. And even in our lives, as we look at that, we need to realize again, God wants to bless us in a special way. He wants to crown us. I mean, how would you say, you know, if the Lord wants to bless me like that, why in the world would I choose going another direction? I hope that's the question in your mind. Why would I choose going another direction? Why would I choose my own way? Our own nature causes us to do that. But we need to realize again how important it is that we follow the Lord and find the blessing that he has. God's love is incomprehensible, shoreless, boundless, bottomless, endless, ever unfolding and infinite. We can't measure it. And that's how much love he shows toward us. He tells that as you look at the end of Romans chapter 8. And he says, you know, he describes all of those very things. And what is there that can keep us from the love of God? And he comes down to the fact, nothing. Nothing in his blessing that's there. Harry Rimmer, a pastor years ago, told the island tribe in the Pacific Northwest that commissioned one of their tribe to visit the ocean. And they said, we want you to go and look at the ocean, and then we want you to bring the ocean back to us, having no idea what they were asking. And so this Indian made his way through the wilderness and finally found himself upon the Pacific shore. And as he stood there, of course, immediately the awe was there of the greatness and the magnitude of the ocean, the bigness of all of it. And he thought, how in the world am I going to take that back to the Indian tribe? And so there along the shore, he saw a bottle, and he filled the bottle with the water. And he goes back to the tribe, and he said, here's the ocean. Well, of course, those individuals could not view or understand the magnitude of the ocean, how big it is. They only saw that little bottle. And sometimes that's our minds and our hearts. We're only looking at the little bottle instead of realizing the greatness of God's love toward us, his desire to bless us and to watch over us. As we stop and think, we don't have the tools to measure it, but we need to be thankful. We need to praise him. As one has said in song, wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea, that is my Father's love. Well, we see remission of sins. We see restoration of health. We see redemption of life. And we see royal treatment. And then we see the fifth item is a rewarding life. He says in verse 5, as you look again, he satisfies your mouth with good things. You know, sometimes we think the Lord He wants us to follow him, and he just wants us to live a demure and very empty, a vain, as it were, life of with no real happiness or real no joy. No, when we understand a right relationship with God, a true fulfillment is there. Satisfaction is there. And he blesses us. He does want to give us good things, but he gives good things to those who leave the choice with him. If we really come to him and surrender ourselves completely to him, he blesses us. He wants to give us those things that are right. As you stop and list the great things that you have, you realize again, God gave those things to us for our pleasure. As I look even at the creation, God promises in the future to restore the new heaven and new earth. And I look at the creation, I look at all that's around, the wonderful things that God's given us to look at. This fall was just absolutely beyond any fall I can remember as far as the leaves and the colors and the length of time that they stayed and the constant change, where sometimes it seems like they turn a color and drop. This year it's like they kept changing a little bit and everything just kept being so glorious as you look around. God provided that for us. He made that just for us to see. And as you stop and think of that and realize so many things that are around, God does want to bless us in that way. He does want to reward us and satisfy us. But our attitude is important. We need to be satisfied with those things that he determines are the things that we need. You know, sometimes 2,000 years ago, someone wrote this, and I thought, things don't change when you stop and think about it. Someone said, half the world is unhappy because it can't have the things that are making the other half unhappy. Half the world is unhappy because it can't have the things that are making the other half unhappy. The very things, you know, someone has said, what is the most unhappy person? And that's the one usually who gets what they want and then find that's not really what they want. Or it wasn't as wonderful as they thought it was going to be. Most of you can relate to that when you buy a car. You think, oh man, now this is going to be this. And then what happens? All of a sudden, start having this problem or that problem, or you didn't know about this or you didn't know about that. And there's just so many things, or a house, or all those kinds of things, things that are going to really make us happy. And or we begin to pay the payments, and then you're not happy if you buy it that way, and all those kinds of things, and you begin to think, wow, I thought that was going to be the end of it. The secret to a happy life is not to get what you want, but to live with what you have. There was a certain airline pilot who had a habit every time he would take off, he would take off from his hometown of Minneapolis, and he would ask the co-pilot, just right after they took off, he'd ask him to take over the controls, and then he would reach over and with his head and stare down intently, watching as they came up out of Minneapolis. Finally, the co-pilot's curiosity got the best of him, so he asked, why do you always look down there? He said, see that boy fishing there on the riverbank? The pilot said to the co-pilot, and he says, yeah. He said, well, I used to fish from that same spot when I was a kid. Whenever I saw a plane fly over, I would watch it until it disappeared. Then I would wish I could be that pilot. He said, now I wish I could be that kid. Wish I could be back down there. I remember when I'd take my boys fishing back when they were in high school. They were busy, busy, busy. They had things to do, places to go, people to see, usually a girlfriend or something like that. And so we'd go out fishing, and we'd get out on the water, and we'd be in the boat. I was so happy to be out there away from some of the stresses and away from the pressures of work and those things, the water lapping on the boat and just sitting there relaxing. That just thrilled me to death. You say, were you catching fish? I wanted to catch fish, but if I didn't, I was still happy. I was still happy. My boys, though, if we weren't catching fish, both of them would say, we're not catching fish. Let's go back. Let's go back. Let's go back. And, boy, it was just like we can't. We don't want to stay out here. Go, 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 you know. And so finally I would go back. Aaron called me one day on the phone. And, of course, he's got five kids, works as a policeman. His wife's just finishing up nursing training and all these things. I mean, there is everything is going like that. He said, Dad, I just want to tell you, remember back when we'd go fishing? And remember when we were sitting out on the water and the water was lapping up against the boat and you would say you just enjoyed that and we wanted to leave, we wanted to go? I said, yeah. He said, I'd sure like to go out and just sit in the boat, listen to the water lapping up against the boat. I'd love to go do that. And all of a sudden, things changed just a little bit. the meaningfulness of all of that. But a lot of times when things are the simplest is when we were the happiest. Have you noticed that? When we rejoice in those things that we have that God's provided. And then last of all, he gives us a rewarding life. And then last of all, rejuvenation of youth. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 5, again, as you look there, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That reminds me of Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall, what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As we think of that, we think, well, what's that mean? It means if your trust is in God, he's your strength. If your trust is in God, he can carry you through. If your hope is in him, he will help you face those things you need to face. And as we stop and think of this psalm, again, sometimes you think of different songs that can be sung and around, as it were. This psalm could be sung and around because what it does is goes all the way through and it comes back to God where we begin at the beginning and we can go all the way through and just keep doing that through our whole lives because God wants us to focus on him and realize that he's the end of everything that we need. He's our hope. We tend to forget those things that we have and focus on those things we don't have. I hope that as we stop today, not just for this season, but today we'll stop and reflect and look at how good God has been to us. You know, even when we're sick, we have hope. Even when we're going through great difficulties, we have hope. God is always a source of hope. It comes to when we will totally yield ourselves to him and accept what he wants for us and yield to him that then we find the greatest blessing and the greatest joy. And again, that all starts when we first commit ourselves to accepting God's gift of eternal life. We can't be blessed until we're his children. And that happens when I turn away from my sin. The Bible says repent. That means I turn against, if I'm believing a church is going to save me, I turn against that. If I believe my money is going to save me, I turn against that. If I believe that there's any individual that's going to save me, I turn against that. If I have a form of religion that's not the Lord Jesus Christ, I turn away from that and I turn to the fact that only Jesus can save me. God sent him and he died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And I look to him and only him and I put my complete trust in him. And the Bible says then he gives me the gift of eternal life. Only Christ. Only Jesus. No church can take you to heaven. No man can forgive your sins. Only God. Only God through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness this morning. I thank you for each one that's here. Bring to our minds those blessings that we have. Our families, husbands, wives. We so easily get anxious and so easily become unsatisfied because of our personal wants and desires that are driven from our flesh. Lord, I pray that instead we would turn our minds upon you and realize you are the center of our hopes. Walking with you is the greatest joy on a daily basis. Each moment bringing things to you, if we need something, knowing you're walking right with us, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. If we look at the world through your eyes, if we look at the world through your book, the Word of God, then we gain a right vision on what's most valuable. Lord, I pray that if there are those here today that stop and realize they've been pressuring for things, and sometimes when doing that, it's created disharmony between them and their family, disharmony at work, disharmony around them. And Lord, that they need to get back to that point of totally trusting you. I pray that they would do that today. And then, too, if there's someone here who does not know you as Savior, I pray that today they would stop and realize at this point they can find the greatest joy in all the world. And that joy is knowing their sins are cleansed and forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning as you're sitting and looking within yourself, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. I do that every day. I have to look at my heart. I have to look at my direction. I have to look at my motives. I have to look at my relationships, all of those things, and ask God to direct me and the Holy Spirit to direct me and the need to make right what I need to make right and do what I need to do. I pray that this morning you will do that. Maybe you say in your heart, you know, I can tell I've been under pressure. There's keeping things I think I need to advance or need to do this, and it's creating pressure maybe between you and your wife or you and your family or creating other problems. And as you stop and think about it, you know, this morning you say, first of all, I just need to repent and ask God to forgive me for that. And then I want to build my relationship with the Lord so that He is enough. He is enough. While no one's looking, would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me this morning. Lord, bless you. Others today, God, thank you. You know, all of us, I hope, can realize there are areas in our lives that are like that. Then maybe someone this morning would say, Pastor, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to know once and for all that I'm born again. No one's looking this morning. This is between you and God. It's a very private matter. But I want to pray with you about that. If that's the prayer of your heart, while no one's looking, would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you. Someone else this morning, if you've trusted Christ, you only need to do it once. But you say, I need to once and for all trust the Lord as my Savior. Anyone else this morning? Father, thank you for your love and thank you for the opportunity today to be together. As we go on this morning in a little bit and fellowship together in food, we'll have an opportunity to praise. I pray that we again would realize our thoughts and our minds and our hearts need to be centered upon you and you only. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you for your kind attention and patience this morning. Pray that God will continue to speak to your heart as you leave today. Pray that you all can stay, I hope, enjoy the meal with us afterward. I think maybe there's some extra guests coming in, and we want to, again, have the opportunity to show others how much the Lord means to us. God bless you. You're dismissed.